night's reading is Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, verse 11, and that can be found on page 199 of the Church Bible, 1099 of the Church Bibles. So that's Acts chapter 4, commencing at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has the Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things.
Fiona, thank you for reading for us. Do keep that passage open if you would. And you might like to turn to the back of the notice sheet and you'll find an outline of where we're going tonight. The Times, September 98, headline, Vicar jailed for cheating flock in £50,000 fraud. Independent, March 2001, Vatican confirms report of sexual abuse and rape of nuns by priests in 23 countries. The Guardian, February 2001. Youth worker used web to befriend sex victim. Hypocrisy. That is the sort of hypocrisy that puts people off Christianity, isn't it? The hypocrisy that kind of talks a good game, but actually doesn't work out in practice with real actions, doesn't actually make a difference. It might be you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian and you are put off by that kind of hypocrisy and you think, I won't bother with Christianity. Or it might be we're here as Christians, but we see that hypocrisy and we feel demoralised. And we think, is it worth it, really, Jesus, and living for him? Well, that's what Luke deals with tonight. The question of hypocrisy, the question of the difference Jesus makes in practice. That's what he deals with as he shows us in the two sections we have tonight. as he shows us the new community Jesus has formed. He's showing us this community not so we end up being disillusioned, like those headlines, but so actually we become confident, so we become certain of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Luke's aim in his gospel in this book? It's been a while since we mentioned it, so let me remind you. Luke says at the start of his gospel about both his books, he is writing, and I quote, "so that we may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Certainty about Jesus, certainty that he's God's king and rescuer, certainty that we should commit our lives to him and live for him. That is Luke's aim, and that is his aim in this passage, as he shows us this new community. He wants us to look at it and be certain. So number one on the sheet, what's this community like? Number one, the true church is generous, and that's the end of chapter 4. As you heard the reading in this section, you could have got the idea that Luke is saying, sell everything you've got and join a commune. But before we do that, why don't we look at it slightly more closely and look at the steps involved. I've put them there in that first subheading. First of all, there's deep unity. Verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul. They were united. They saw themselves as family. They were bonded together in this new community. That unity leads to a radical attitude. Rest of verse 32. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So notice they still own things, but their attitude has now changed. Their grip on possessions, if you like, has been loosened. So it's no longer my car, but our car. No longer my house, but our house. And that attitude, in turn, leads to generous action. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. That phrase, as many as were owners sold them, could make it sound like you can't own anything, but it can be translated from time to time, owners sold. And certainly in the rest of Acts we discover Christians own houses where they meet and that sort of thing. So this is not anti-ownership, but it is generous action. They do sell things. They do cash in the shares and they sell the second house because people are in need. And when we get a particular example, verse 36, Joseph, who was called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field and brought the money. Joseph sees Christians around him in need and he says to himself, these are my family. I'm united to them. I can manage without my field. I'm sure it cost him to sell it, but he can manage. So he sells it and he gives the money. And so he's called Barnabas, son of encouragement, it means. What a wonderfully encouraging thing to see, such sacrificial generosity. Do you know the story of John Lang? John Lang, as in Lang Construction, you've probably seen the construction sites with Lang on it. The guy who founded that firm made millions, but he was a Christian. And at the start of his career, he laid out a plan of how he would give money away. How much he needed to live on, what he could therefore give. And he stuck to it, and it protected him. So as his income increased, he kept giving. And when he died, they came to his will. And do you know how much this great businessman in charge of this empire had left? £371. Because he'd given it all away. He just lived on what he needed and gave everything else away. Wonderful, sacrificial generosity. Now, the question we've got to ask is, what produces generosity like that? What leads to this? Well, did you notice that verse 33 doesn't really fit in our reading? Verse 32, basically, they were very generous. Verse 34, they were very generous. But in the middle, we get verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I think Luke is saying, this is what is at the heart of this new community. This is what has produced this new community, them testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying to the resurrection is really a summary of what we've learned about Jesus so far in Acts. The resurrection shows Jesus is God's rescuer. And as people have turned and received Jesus, they've been brought into God's new community. And they now wait for Jesus to return and take them to his new creation. The resurrection shows us all that. And as they hear that, they are changed by Jesus. That's the point. They are changed by Jesus. They think, I'm on my way to a new creation. So this world, our possessions, well, they mean less. And Jesus brought me into God's new community, new family. And so other people now mean more to me. It's often said our society is very individualistic and very materialistic. So there's a sort of a loose bond between people and other people, and a very tight bond between people and their possessions. Well, Jesus changes that. Jesus reverses that. He loosens our grip of possessions. They don't mean so much. But he tightens our bond with people. They mean the world in this new family. I remember talking to a Christian couple once. I was talking to the wife, and she was saying, I don't know how we got onto it, she said her wife was very relaxed about his possessions. And she said to me, watch. And she sort of tapped him on the shoulder and said, oi, come here. Nigel would like something of yours. I said to him that he could ask for anything he wanted, and you'd give it to him. And he replied without blinking, what would you like? And he said it in a way which made me think, I really could ask for anything now. And I think he'd give it to me. But I was too British, and I just, you know, I didn't ask for anything. I wish I had now. I could have got some good stuff. But could we do that? Could you open the door of your life and say, what would you like? Or is our grip on possessions a bit too tight? And what about our bond with other people? Will we give to help others out? Help people financially? I know most of us aren't in poverty, as would be in the case here, but there are times people need help. Will we give? Will we sell stuff? Will we cash things in? Because people mean more. It's not always money. We can give time, energy. We can share things, having things in common. So you use my computer, my phone, my car, because we're family. I know there are some issues here. I know if we're students, this is tricky. We're sort of living on borrowed money. I was going to say borrowed time, but borrowed money. But even if that's our case, it's important to get into good habits now with the little we have got. Because the time will come when you've got more. Some of us are just discovering that. We've just started work, and we're discovering the novelty of actually having a little bit of money. We're also discovering how fast it goes. Well, as you form habits now, will you be generous? I guess others of us are much more settled in these sorts of things. But will we re-examine? Will we think again? And be generous. Deep unity, radical attitudes, generous action. That's God's people. However, Luke isn't just telling us this so we should see what we will be like. I think he's also wanting us to show us that second subheading, and that is the gospel of Jesus has formed the true church. Do you remember I said at the start, Luke's aim is to give us confidence in Jesus, confidence that Jesus really is God's rescuer. Well, this generous church here should give us that confidence. Let me explain why. In the Old Testament, God told his people what he'd like them to be. Let me read from Deuteronomy 15. God says, "There will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you. If one of your brothers should become poor, open your hands to him freely." That is God's plan for his people, that they are generous, that they give, that there's no one with need. But of course, if you know anything of the Old Testament, they fail. They're not like that. Time and again, God condemns them for how they've treated the poor. But then we read in Acts 4 about a wonderfully generous community. We read, verse 34, "There is not a needy person among them." And with the Old Testament in mind, we should be thinking to ourselves, this is it. This is the community that God wanted. This is God's plan. This is God's true people. It's actually come about now. A generous people with no need. And of course the point is, as you see that, you say, well, how's that happened? Who has done this? And the answer is Jesus Christ, as we've seen. He has produced this new community. And that tells us what he's done. This change he's brought tells us he's the guy. He's God's real rescuer. And it should give us certainty in him. There's a story of a master painter who returned home from holiday to find he'd lost his passport. He said who he was at immigration, famous painter. They wouldn't let him in, didn't sort of work. So he then got out his board and he started to paint the scene around him. And then he showed them his painting and they gasped. They said, wow, it was amazing. And they said, well, I guess you're not lying. You are who you say you are. So they let him into the country. I don't think it's a true story. I think it's a slightly silly story, actually, but... But that is the idea here, that what you produce testifies who you are, proves who you are. And Jesus has produced this community, a changed people, a generous people, just as God wanted, and that proves who he is. It proves he's God's rescuer. The Christian author, Don Carson, tells the story of how he took a friend, a guy who wasn't a Christian, to talk to an older Christian student, about Christianity. This older student was called Dave. So this non-Christian guy says to Dave, that this is my issue. I don't come from a Christian home, but it's a good home. My parents loved us, disciplined us, set us a good example, encouraged us to be courteous, honourable, hard-working. And I can't see that you people who say you're Christians are any better. So apart from a lot of theology, what have you got that I haven't? Well, this guy, Dave, stared at the student for a few seconds and then he said, "Watch me." Sorry, the bloke said, "Watch me," he said. "Come and live with me if you like. Come stay with me for a month. Watch what I do when I get up, what I do when I'm on my own, how I work, how I use my time, how I talk to people, what my values are, how I spend my money. At the end of the month, you tell me if there's any difference." Well, that guy watched, and actually in time he became a Christian. I'm aware that could sound arrogant. It's not meant to sound arrogant. The point is this. Jesus changes people. Jesus works. So if you aren't a Christian tonight, I hope you'll investigate Jesus Christ. I imagine you've got questions about him. They're important. Ask them. Look at him. But as you do that, will you also look at what Jesus produces? Christians. Ask yourself, is there anything different about them? If there's nothing different, then to be honest, we're hypocrites. And you can write us off. But if you see change, if you see generosity, then you are seeing God's new people and you are seeing evidence that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Jesus Christ works. Jesus Christ changes people. And he forms God's church. It's evidence to all of us, confidence to all of us as we see change of who Jesus is. Let's go on to our second point, which really we'll see, I think, is the flip side to that. More briefly, number two, the true church is genuine. And this is chapter 5, 1 to 11. We get the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And at first sight, they look identical to Barnabas. Barnabas sells a field and gives the money. They sell some property and they give the money. But, verse 2, they keep back some of the money. Verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? It wasn't that he had to give it all. The rest of verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So they didn't have to give it. There are no rules. It's quite free. But the rest of verse 4, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. That is their crime, that they lied. They said they were going to sell their property and they, of course, would give all of the money to the church. And then they don't. They keep part of it, but they say they have given it all. Why? Well, it's clearly a contrast with Barnabas. He sells his field and people say, what a good bloke. Let's call him Barnabas, son of encouragement. And it seems Ananias and Sapphira want that. They want to look generous. They want to be called encouraging. They want to be noticed. They want to be seen as keen spiritual Christians. But without the reality of it. In other words, their crime is hypocrisy. Play-acting at being generous. Pretending so they look good to other people. I don't know if you've seen the film The Pledge, Jack Nicholson. He's a retired cop. Doesn't matter if you haven't. I'm about to tell you the whole plot, so you'll never see it after this. To be honest, after this, you won't want to see it, actually. He's a retired cop who makes a pledge that he will find the killer of a little girl. At first, he does some investigation, and he discovers this killer always works to a pattern. He always drives. He's always in his car. He chooses blonde girls, often wearing a red dress. Then you see, it gets a bit odd after that, then you see Nicholson move to the area a lot of the killings happened in, and he buys a garage on a busy road with lots of cars going past. Then he meets a woman who's in some trouble. He's very kind to her and her daughter, who's blonde. In fact, he takes them in, and they live with him, and he provides for them, and buys them what they need, and he even buys the girl a red dress. And then you see him get her a swing, and he puts it at the front of the garage, so that everybody driving up and down can see her play. And you realize he's using them. He's actually using her as bait to catch this killer. not a barrel of laughs as a film, like I said. You probably don't want to see it. It doesn't get any lighter than that, believe me. I wouldn't get it out for a sort of light entertainment vid. It's horrifying. It's horrifying. On the surface, a lovely, generous man. Underneath, driven by serving himself. And that is what's going on here. Surface generosity looks good. Underneath, they're serving themselves. They're trying to make themselves look good. They're just the people who would put you off Christianity. They're hypocrites. But God agrees with that. Because he won't have it. And as Peter speaks twice, they are literally struck down and God judges them. Well, Luke makes the lesson we should learn pretty clear. It comes twice. Verse 5. He fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Verse 11. She dies, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Fear. Fear of God. Not fear in the sense of just being scared, but a right fear of God. A sense that you can't play with God. They thought they could get away with it. They thought they could forget about God and just pretend. Fool people. And they probably could. It would have worked. But you can't fool God. You can't pretend. You must be genuine. Earlier this week, I was going to call this point, when I first started to prepare this talk, I first of all wrote down, the true church must be pure. But I changed it because I realised that could give the impression that Christians should be perfect. Pure. And if we're not perfect, God will judge us. And then we'd listen to this tonight, and some of us would conclude, well, I shouldn't be here. I'm not good enough to be in God's church. But see, that isn't the point here. All Christians muck up. In that sense, if you like, we're all hypocrites. We don't do what we know we should do. But the point is, true Christians admit that. True Christians hold up their hand and say, I don't do it right. I get plenty of things wrong. I need forgiveness. The real issue of hypocrisy is when we pretend to be something we're not. That is Ananias and Sapphira. And I was thinking, what's that today? Well, it's something like this. It's something like the RML leader who does half an hour's prep on the tube, doesn't pray for his group, and then on a Sunday night says, oh, yeah, I've been working hard, haven't I? Yeah. No, passage is looking good for Thursday night. And it's important to pray, isn't it? We must pray for them. Yeah. And they give an impression. A lying impression. Of being a keen Christian. We could do the same with evangelism. We could do the same with serving. We could do the same with giving. We could talk a good game, but there's no reality. And if that is us tonight, we must repent. You can fool us here tonight, but you will not fool God. And if you won't take him seriously, you'll discover he does take you seriously, and he will judge you. But I guess for all of us, you know, the seeds of this are in us, aren't they? And we must avoid this. As we, whatever it is, help at After Eights, lead a Bible study, give a talk, just talk to Christian friends, we must be careful with ourselves. We must ask ourselves, am I being honest? Or am I pretending? Am I trying to present myself better than I am? Am I trying to fool people? Or am I aware of God? Am I aware of my need of him? Don't pretend. You could pretend to us, you could pretend to others, you could pretend to yourself, but we won't pretend to God. In a moment, as William said, we're going to take communion, we're going to take bread and wine, and it'll be a wonderful time to be genuine with God and say, as we take bread and wine, we're saying, I need you. I need your forgiveness. Let's use it for that. And if you're someone looking into Christianity, well, yes, hypocrisy, God agrees, he won't have it. But know that Jesus does make a difference, actually. He does change us. And you should see it in God's people. Not perfect, but generous and genuine. And as we all see that, we should be confident, should be certain of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word searches us. And we pray it would search us and it would help us tonight. And it would lead us to be the people you want us to be, generous, genuine. Please show us the Lord Jesus and all he is for us. And may we know him better in our lives, serve him better. And we ask in his name. Amen.
Well, I think we'll go straight into the Lord's Supper. If you turn